walk like Moses, right through the waves. One day I'll see that promised land no longer slaves. Though the fear is talking, no, I can't take out my faith. I'm gonna pray, I'm gonna pray. I'll praise the mountain, moving body, raising breaker of chains. Gonna pray, I'm gonna pray. I'll praise the heaven seated, undefeated, highest of names.
Good morning, church. I'm excited to preach again. It's been a couple months since I've been able to preach here on this campus. What I'm about to share has nothing to do with the sermon, but here it is. Recently, I have been feeling very strongly about the idea of fulfillment. And you've heard it before, you know, we want to live fulfilled lives. That sounds good. Here's my message to you today. Go live a life that you enjoy. Like, just go and do that. I'm not saying be reckless. I'm not saying do what is opposite from God's word. But Jesus came so that you may have life and have it to the full. So go live fulfilled. And I know sometimes it sounds easier said than done. But also, just go do it. And this is the way that my mind works. I'm a very black and white thinker. I don't really often live in the gray. I don't like the gray. It's this or that. If you want it, go do it. If you don't do it, it's because you didn't actually want it. It just sounded nice. So go pursue living a life that is fulfilling and joyful. Whatever it is that makes you feel alive, go and do it. Now, this may have looked different when you were a kid, or maybe you're a kid now. Maybe you have regrets about how much time has passed. Maybe your body doesn't work the same as it once did. Even still, no matter those circumstances, find the thing that you feel passion for, and then go and do it. And then do more of it. God has been teaching me this lately and really bringing it to mind. It's been front page news for me as of late, because I'm... As many of us know, the most important thing that you have and that I have is time. So spend it while you have it, being fulfilled. Okay, enough of that mushy stuff. Let's talk about enemies. Is that cool? Doesn't matter, we're going to do it anyway. So in Matthew chapter 5, we are introduced to what's called the Sermon on the Mount. One of the most famous, widely regarded sermons as the most life-changing. And Jesus himself is speaking. Matthew records it. Jesus is speaking. And something that I've seen a lot on social media and things like that is people like what the Bible has to say, but they only give credit to it if Jesus is saying it, and the rest of it is just man-made and like bad memory and all these different translations. We can have that argument for a different day. This, Jesus' mouth. The living God himself, red letters in your Bible. And so Jesus talks about this idea of loving your enemies. And so today we're going to talk about that because it's not enough to be a hearer of the word. It's also, you have to be a doer of the word. And it's also not enough to go to church and say, I'm loved by God, and that's it. Part of the sanctification process and the salvation process, or the process of life after salvation, is everything our body does and everything our lips says needs to exude Jesus as we re-present Jesus to the world. And so Jesus talks about loving your enemies, and he actually makes it like kind of offensive, if I'm honest. Like, I'm not offended by it. I don't get offended by many things, unless you talk poorly about my Niners. But go Patriots tonight, by the way. I hope the Seahawks, I hope their bus breaks down or something. I don't know. Whatever. Hope nobody gets hurt, but I just hope they lose. Okay. But loving our enemies in this, in the context of what Jesus is saying, is actually, he asks a couple questions that do seem a little bit offensive. And in the world that we live in today, this kind of thing could sound a little offensive. Like, and I would imagine that the people listening back in the day probably didn't love hearing this. So we're going to read it. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 38 to 47, Jesus says this. He says, "You have heard that it was said, eye for eye and tooth for tooth. But I tell you, do not resist an evil person. If anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to them the other cheek also. And if anyone wants to sue you and take your shirt, hand over your coat as well. If anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with them 2 miles. Give to the one who asks you, and do not turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you. You have heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? And if you greet only your own people, what are you doing more than others? Do not even pagans do that?" In our culture, cultural Christianity, maybe some of us in this room, we like to say that Christianity isn't about doing things. It actually is. Earning salvation, not possible. Living salvation, it's about works. It's about doing. And Jesus says, if you only love the people that are easy to love, what are you doing more than others? How are you separating yourself from others? And the two categories that he gives are not categories that I want to be part of. Tax collectors and pagans. He's not talking about like common groups of people or well-liked groups of people. He says, are you no better than these two? Like, you couldn't do more than this? So we're going to dive into this today. In this whole passage, there's 6 really important things, 2 of which we just talked about. First one is turn the other cheek. The second one is give your shirt and coat. The third one is go the extra mile. The fourth one is love and pray for those who persecute you. And then the 5th and 6th one are the 2 questions. Are you any better than a tax collector? And are you any better than a pagan? This is Jesus, y'all. He is loving and almighty and gracious and merciful and also like straight into your sin. So right off the bat, Jesus introduces this idea of turn the other cheek. And in order to help us understand this, I need a volunteer. Doesn't matter any age, either gender, but it will require you to come up on stage and stand in front of the church. I need a hand. I need a hand. Scott Puttifat. Yes, let's go. All right. Okay, while Scott... What?
No hitting.
No, there will be no hitting. Thank you, Scott. Okay. This phrase, turn the other cheek, it gets misused pretty often. Don't worry. No, come here. I'm not going to be doing the one hitting. When we see or when we hear this phrase of turn the other cheek, it does not ever at all from Jesus' mouth mean that it's time to be passive in moments of abuse. That is not what Jesus is saying. Here's what it means. In Jesus' day, hitting somebody on the cheek, again, cultural context is so important here. Hitting somebody on the cheek was a forceful insult. When you, in your... You know, this never would never happen because you're Scott Puttifat. But if you were to ever insult somebody, would you hit somebody to do it? Or would you say something?
I don't know.
What would you say is most common to insult somebody?
Speak.
You speak. It's a word. There's a descriptor. Well, back in this time, the way that they would forcefully insult somebody was not by a word. It was by a hand to your face. It was a slap. And in fact, oddly enough, it wasn't just generally an anger response. It was striking somebody on the cheek was also not considered a violent assault. But if I strike somebody on the cheek, I go to jail. But back in the day, it was not considered a violent assault. Okay, so I want you to pretend to do something. Pretend. Mm-hmm. Why don't you, that's fine, you'll just stand right here. If you were to slap me in the face, go very slowly, and just show the church what you would do. Okay, perfect. Did you guys see the orientation of his hand? Do it again. Pay attention specifically to the orientation of his hand. Okay. Okay, now pause there. Keep going. Now somebody shout out which way his palm is facing. It's facing my cheek. Okay, thank you, Scott. You can stay here. When Jesus says, turn the other cheek, again, cultural context, so important. When Jesus is addressing turning the other cheek, he's addressing what we would call a backhanded slap. Now, in our minds, when we slap somebody, you use the open hand. In our minds, when we insult somebody, we say a word. In the cultural context, right here, when Jesus was talking to his disciples and anybody else who were near the mountain who could hear him, they would think, oh, this is not an open-handed slap. This is a backhanded slap. That's how we operate. Now, a backhanded slap back in the day as an insult was intentional and purposeful. It was actually a public offense to remove somebody's dignity as a human. It was a big deal. If we're slapping somebody forehand or backhand, it don't matter. We're just responding out of anger or doing whatever, but we don't say, oh, I'm going to calculate. Is it open hand? Is it backhand? We don't think about that. They did. A backhanded slap was to remove dignity from the victim, and the aggressor was somebody who would say, you are a second-class citizen. You are below me. You are beneath me. You are not worthy of feeling my palm. I know it's weird, but this is how it would have gone. Thank you for pretending to slap me. So now you're actually... I'm just kidding. So for Jesus to respond to something like this, a backhanded slap, a you are less than me, you are not even just less than me, you are scum, you are just a second class, third rate citizen, there's no recovering from this, and everybody saw it, it's a public display of removal of your dignity. Jesus' response is, turn the other cheek. And if you do no study, if you do no research, and you just look at that, you would say, well, that kind of sounds like Jesus is pro-abuse. Like, you want me to just go through this again? That doesn't sound right. Like, that doesn't sound right like the character of God. Well, Jesus is not suggesting that his followers should stand around and take abuse. By saying turn the other cheek, getting backhanded by a right-handed person in a right-handed world, hitting me on the right cheek would cause my head to turn to the left. In order for them to backhand slap me again, I would have to keep my cheek this way. So Jesus says, watch this, turn your cheek, because they can no longer backhand slap you if you turn your cheek. But if they still want to hurt you, they must slap you with an open hand. And do you know what the orientation of an open hand was in ancient Israel? It was only something that people did to somebody they saw as an equal. So when Jesus says, turn the other cheek, he's not saying, allow yourself to be abused. What he's saying is, challenge your aggressor to humanize you. Because in that culture, there's a difference between a backhand and a forehand. And that aggressor would never say, you're second rate, and then immediately say, actually, we're equal. Thanks, Scott. This type of thing, this type of act, this type of rule that Jesus would give us was not just for us to outsmart our aggressor. It was also to do something in the heart of the aggressor. It wasn't just to level the playing field, but it was actually to say, there's a transformation that needs to happen in this person, the aggressor. And the hardest thing to do is for the victim to start that process. They'll pause and they'll think about their action of an open-handed slap, because that would mean that they're calling you both equals. Next, we have the example of go the extra mile. If anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with them too. Well, back in the day when Romans were in charge, not great people, not great gracious people, not thoughtful people, not very selfless, they basically, if you weren't a Roman, then you were just trash. They didn't care about you. That's just kind of how it was. But part of the law was that the Romans could force a civilian, I know, it's so exciting, the Romans could force a civilian to carry their luggage for up to 1 mile. It was just a random law, and it was how it was. And as a civilian, you had to fall in line. And if you didn't, the military official, the governing authority, could just do whatever they wanted to punish you. There weren't really many rules. They could just say, okay, I'm gonna slap you, I'm gonna punch you, I'm gonna throw stones at you, or I'm gonna kill you, and no one's gonna know. Because that was just how it went back then. But think about it, in our context, we go to the airport and we have our luggage, and it's like up to 50 pounds. There's zippers, there's hard cases, there's duffel bags, they're comfortable, they're cute, they stack. It's very efficient. I was in the airport the other day, and I saw a woman, no joke, sitting on her luggage, driving it. I had never seen something like that before. She was so happy. Her legs were just like flopping around like a elementary school kid sitting on a high chair. And she was driving it like she was Mario Kart. It was awesome. This is not an accurate example of what it was like for somebody to carry luggage back then. They didn't have comfy shoes to do it. They didn't have paved roads. They didn't have any of that. It was just you had to fall in line or you could face some sort of consequence. But by saying go the extra mile, instead of one, give them two, Jesus was expressing that we, in a way, should surprise our enemy, the wrongdoer, with an unexpected and totally undeserved generosity. It doesn't necessarily feel good in the moment. But Jesus was saying all of this as a precursor to his main point. He said, you have heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I, Jesus, tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. And here he's referencing an Old Testament proverb, Proverbs 25. If your enemy is hungry, give him food to eat. If your enemy is thirsty, give him water to drink. For you will heap burning coals on his head. Now this kind of teaching is so countercultural. The tendency, I would like to say, of humanity, but actually it's my tendency, honesty hour. You wronged me, therefore, at the very least, I get to retaliate. Not need to, not just want to, not should. You wronged me, so I get to wrong you. I get to level the playing field. That's the first response in my mind. I know it's wrong, but here's honesty hour. Somebody hurts me, my thought is, you deserve only bad. You deserve only harm. And then when I see that person having a moment of flourishing, I get jealous. I get bitter. I get upset with God and say, what's the deal, man? You saw what they did to me. Why are you blessing them? It's the natural response. It's normal. It's expected, but it doesn't mean it's right. In God's kingdom, in the Christian faith, in following Jesus, we must live in the world but not be of the world. We must live in the world, but we must not mirror the world. We must not look like the world. We must not blend in with the world. In fact, we should live a life that makes us stand out. Everything that comes out of our mouths, All the actions that our bodies make, the thought life that we have, must be different than the world. This doesn't mean avoiding justice for wrongdoing. And Jesus made that clear. This does not mean you avoid justice for wrongdoing. Justice is a vital part of God's kingdom. Standing up for what is right and rejoicing in the truth is absolutely necessary. But retaliation is not. And there is a fine line between justice and retaliation. Vengeance is not our job. God says in the Old Testament, it is mine to avenge. So enjoying the moments when our enemies suffer is not something that God calls us to do. What is necessary is to feed our enemies and give them water. And in doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Speaking about the enemy, I think this is where kill him with kindness comes from. But I hadn't really thought too deeply about this, because when I think about my enemies, I just fixate on the thing that they did and how angry I am with them. And the way that I talk about them is only painting them in a bad light. It's only about what they deserve and what I didn't deserve. And that's just the thing. We're going to talk about deserving in a little bit, but we get deserving and undeserving so wrong. We think that we only deserve everything and everybody else is undeserving of the good things, or that you should get what you deserve. We never say that as like, you should get good things. We say that about a person like, I hope they get what they deserve. You can hear it in my voice. We hope that they get the bad thing because they did the bad thing. And sometimes that's how life works, but Jesus says, whether or not that's true, I need you to live differently. It's not invalidating the thing that they did. It's not taking away the awful thing that they did to you. But what it is saying is, you might be able to start the transformation of their hearts by the way that you feed them, by the way that you love them. And if I had to boil it down real far, I think God cares more about that. Christ said, love your enemies. But he didn't say like your enemies. He didn't say live with your enemies. He didn't say marry your enemies. He didn't say like your enemies. One commentator writes, we are not called to like everybody. We can't do so. But we can be commanded to love our enemies, also known as do what is best for them. Remove yourself from the equation of what you think is best for them, or what you're willing to do what is best for them, or what your opinion is. He says, loving your enemy means doing what's best for them. And here's one last thought derived right from the scripture where Jesus asks two hard-hitting questions that should wake all of us up. Verse 46, if you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? And if you greet only your own people, what are you doing more than others? Do not even the pagans do that? This is such a good heart check for me, and I hope that it is for you too. The question is, how am I doing on loving people that are not just hard to love, but people that I don't even want to love? I've been a youth pastor for almost 10 years now, and over the years, I have worked with and served a lot of students. And some of them are just real mean. And have said some nasty things to me, nasty things to others. And if I'm being really, really brutally honest with y'all, knowing that I'm on camera right now, and my mom's watching in Oregon, sometimes I made conscious decisions to ignore students. I've done that. Because they were hard to love. Because I thought in the moment they were undeserving of my love. They were undeserving of me going up and giving them a hug or giving them a high five or saying, hey, how's it going? I made that decision because I was just wrapped up with me. How did I feel? They hurt me. I can't stop thinking about the thing they said to me last week. So I'll ask you, how are you doing practicing the way of Jesus by loving your enemy? How are you doing loving the person who makes you so angry? How are you doing loving the person that divorced you after 20 years? How are you doing loving the person you can't stand to see every Sunday morning at Advent? How are you doing loving the person at work or at school or even in your family who's starting rumors about you that are damaging? How are you doing at loving them, feeding them, giving them water? When was the last time you prayed for their benefit and not that God would convict them? I know it's hard, even impossible sometimes. But, and this is where I said earlier, I'm a black and white thinker, it's what Jesus commands us to do. So do it. It's what he says to do. You either love your enemy and you feed them, or you don't. And it just sounds nice. And let me level with you. Here's the thing. Your enemy does not deserve for you to love them on your standards. You're right. If you are the king or the queen or the prince or the princess of life, they do not deserve for you to love them because they hurt you. And good does not deserve to serve bad in your and my way of fleshly thinking. But Jesus isn't concerned with that. Jesus' concern is with heart transformation. And as a Christian, if you are a believer and a follower of Jesus, you must be a doer of the word and not just a hearer. And what this says to do is that enemy that's been popping into your mind over the last 25 minutes, I know you have it. I know you've got multiple names and faces in your mind. Your job today is to find a way to love them. Don't think about loving them. Don't think about what you might, you know, maybe do. Because if you only love those who love you, are not even the tax collectors doing that? And if you only greet your own people, don't the pagans do that? Does anybody here want to be hated like they hated the tax collectors? Does anybody in here want to be known as a pagan? Didn't think so. Back in ancient Israel, I know I'm over time, I'm sorry. Back in ancient Israel, they did a ranking system of sin, of criminality, of things, and we do too. None of us would say that somebody who speeds 5 or 10 over the speed limit is on the same level as a murderer. None of us would do that. We would say murderer is number one. They did the same thing. Number two, no lie, tax collector. And so Jesus is talking to a people who would know this, their culture. They would think, oh my gosh, tax collector, awful, not just government, awful human. And they would say, and Jesus says, are you not even better than them? This person that you hate, you're not even better than them. And so Jesus today is giving you and me an opportunity. Imagine leading somebody to know the Lord, like to actually come into a relationship with him by heaping burning coals on their heads. You fed them, you gave them water, their heart begins to transform. It's like the Grinch, you know what I'm talking about? They have that moment and they come to know the Lord and they come back to you and say, Stephen P., I came to know the Lord because you loved me even though I hated you. Some of y'all need to sit down a family member tonight and do that. Some of y'all need to call up an old college roommate and do that. Some of you need to call somebody you divorced and do that. Jesus says, love your enemies, and we are called to represent him to the world. Full stop. Jesus, I love you. Thank you for the challenge that your word gives us. Lord, I can only imagine a world where we would feel fulfillment on the other side of following what you have for us. I can only imagine the fulfillment and the abundant life that you have for us is waiting on the other side of our obedience to you. Lord, thank you for the challenge that it is to read your word and to do the things. You never said it would be easy, but you did say it would be worth it. So God, would you be with me and would you be with us as we try our best to do the things you've commanded us to do? And Lord, the names and the faces that came to mind today, I have one. Let us act on this conviction of the Holy Spirit to love our enemies. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.